It's so good to be here. Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29? I want to read a couple of verses from there and then get into what I feel is on my heart for you all tonight. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. And while you take your time to get there, I was trying to have just a little bit of fun on worship, not this much fun. So when I have that much fun, my voice goes. So I need a little bit of holler back. Is this the kind of church that hollers back at the preacher? Okay, we got two people there. Is there any other holler backers? Okay. So, you know, Rory always tells me this is a free church. Is that right? Okay, so if you need to stand up and say, no, I disagree, that's cool. Let's talk, you know, but let's do this together as we open the Word of God. Amen? Have you found it? Good. If you haven't, it'll be on the Bible. Just give up at this point. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. Anybody give or take 25 years in this room tonight? No, like you're, Jay, sit down. Say it. Yes, me. Okay, this is a very quiet church. All right. Okay, thank you. Anyone like between 20 and 25, just holler at me. Okay, thank you. Good. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Let's stop there for a second. Hezekiah has been on my mind as I've been thinking about this Sunday night service here at 3CI, partly because there's a lot of young'uns in here, and you're really only as young as you feel. So anyone around 25 in this room? Okay, that's all of us. Thank you. When I look at the mess that Hezekiah inherited as a king, it was a great big mess. His dad was more evil than most of the kings, the Bible tells us. Hezekiah stepped into a situation where wars were coming against Israel. There was a lot of bad things happening. And here comes this 25-year-old, and he takes over as king in there. And I want to look at what he inherited and what kind of transformation came from the decisions that this young man made at the beginning of his rule. Amen? But let me quickly introduce myself a little bit more. If you're confused by my accent, so am I, okay? My wife and I have lived in America for 24 years. We lived in South Africa for, 2 years or 24, depending on how you count it, and a little bit somewhere else. So, ek is Afrikaans. Enige iemand hier so hoërskool Swartkop toe gegaan? Hoekom lag julle? Julle moet nie lag nie. Okay. Ek gaan nie probeer Afrikaans praat nie. I'm going back to English. My wife and I found each other at Hatfield Church. Clint, sorry to correct you, but we were never in 3CI. We were at Hatfield, but we were buddies with people here. Steve and I used to play in bands together, and it was just the party. We have 4 kids. Could I show you a quick picture? Yeah, so you look at me and you think, well, David, you're like 29, right? Yep, that's right. Our son Connor's 21. Abigail with the reddish hair is 19. Nasia, 15. Charlotte, 13. And they're up front here. And I love my kids. And we live in Ohio. Ohio is in the USA. We live in a city called Columbus, where Ohio State is, the Buckeyes. And as Clint said, I was in finance for 25 years. But about 10 years ago, we felt the call to start a church called 614 Church. If you're wondering about the 614, if it was in Pretoria, it would be 012 Church. Nice and easy. Good. You got that one. That's exactly what it was. And then a few years ago, we purchased this old 100-something-year-old Lutheran church, and we renovated this building. There's a picture up here that we're going to see in just a minute. That one there in the middle. Isn't that cool? Is there the stained glass window picture coming up? That's it. That's right there in the middle of our church. We have 2 of those that literally fill both sides of our auditorium. And this is where the glory of the Lord loves to live, let me tell you. He loves to be here with us. We're also about a few blocks from Ohio State University, the shirt that Clint was wearing. 68,000 students from 50 states and 112 countries at our doorstep. And let me tell you, God has been moving on the campuses, the universities of America, and I believe around the world as well. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that tonight, because I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord or your relationship even with the country that you live in. But what, Hezekiah came out of a big mess. And I'm telling you, if we do things the way the Lord calls us to do it, transformation can happen. Transformation is possible. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. You with me? Any Gen Zers in here? Skibbity, come on. Yeah, yeah. So I want to share about six, seven things. Anyone with me? Okay, about six, seven things here. My daughters love that one. All right, let's start. Let me tell you a little bit about Hezekiah. If you don't know what 6-7 is about, it doesn't mean anything, but it's a thing these days. So there you go. As I said, Hezekiah came from not so good a stock. His dad was Ahaz. He was consistently remembered throughout Scripture as a wicked, wicked king. Ahaz embraced idolatry, and he sacrificed one of his own sons in the fire. Imagine that being your dad. Right? Anyone have some bad family stories? Okay, try this one. He followed the Molech worship. He closed the door of the temple. He closed up the altars in every street, and the nation of Judah was suffering because of this wicked king. Now, you guys, it's been a while since I've been in South Africa, but you got a few little problems here, right? A couple little things going on. I know there's high unemployment, corruption, crime, gender-based violence. It feels like America as well. But there's things going on in this country. And some of you are feeling it in terms of your own job security, in terms of your own future, even in terms of your own hope for what God has in this country. But if I'm going to show you correctly here from Chronicles 29, that the Lord can bring about national transformation when we turn to worship Him again, when we turn to do what He calls us to do, when we turn to become the people that God has called you and I to be, an absolute national transformation can happen. And we've got to believe that is what is happening here in this country. I love seeing this room so full. Is God moving in this place? Is He moving in your heart? Is He moving in your friends and in your families? This is just the beginning, friends. It's just the beginning of a revival that is hopefully going to sweep this nation and bring the kind of transformation that God has in mind and has always prophesied over this country. Amen? There is a hope. There is a hope. There is a hope. I mean, America is in a mess too, but we don't go into that. They like to publicize all their messes. So you all can quote America's messes because they like stats and they just tell everybody. So, we are seeing, I hesitate to call it revival because I don't think we're there yet, but we're seeing hundreds of people in just our city ask questions about the Lord. The whole Charlie Kirk assassination just a few weeks ago, that Sunday, we saw so many people come to our church. One guy spoke to me, he said, "I haven't been in church in 17 years. I said, "What brings you here, sir?" He said, "Well, I live about an hour and a half away, and you know, one of my kids told me about this place, and I just knew I had to be somewhere else than in my living room watching the mess that's going on here." Another couple came to me, "Haven't been in church in 25 years, and I found them in the lobby. Why are you here?" "Well, I don't know, but we need Jesus. We need Jesus." And that's just one man's assassination. That is just the cherry on the top of what God has been doing over the last few months and years in our city, in our campus. There's a mini, mini little revival going on at Ohio State, a public university. And you guys know America has removed God from schools, removed God from colleges. I was at an event 2 weeks ago where nearly 2,000 students on a public university on the ground, sanctioned and sponsored by the university, allowed them to worship and preach the gospel. Football players, American football players. Yes. Ohio State football is at the moment the best in the nation. And it's about akin to you guys saying the Springboks are like, you like the Springboks? Yeah? Was that fun last night? That was pretty good, hey? I mean, there's a slight little bit of idolatry, but no. You know, we do the same thing, right? We love our football players. There were 5 or 6 football players sitting on the stage giving their testimony about how Jesus has saved their life. how Jesus has changed and transformed their life. Friends, it is happening in our city, and it's happening especially in Gen Z. And I trust that you're going to begin to see the same thing happening in this place. From the look of it, you are. Amen? Yes. Change is possible. Can you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30? I started in chapter 29. The end of the next chapter, after he did all these things to bring back worship to the Lord, is that rain? Yes. Oh, come on. Isn't that glorious? Yes. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26, it says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. The prayers of the saints, the incense arose to the Father, because the nation turned back to the Lord, and they restored the altars. They restored the place of worship. They restored the focus of worship and bringing their lives consecrated to him." That's what happened there. Church and revival history tell us that a lot happens when a people begin to pray, when a people begin to call on the name of the Lord, when worship becomes a focus and a priority within a community. Maybe you've heard of the Moravian revival back in the 1700s, where a small group of people in Germany began 24/7 prayer that lasted 100 years. And that sparked global revival when a group of people got together to pray, to make worship and prayer the main thing, to make ministry to the Lord the main priority of their lives, and called on the God who saves, who heals, who delivers, who can change a nation in one moment. They called on him, and transformation started happening. Recently in America, you've perhaps heard of the Asbury, I say revival in quotes. It wasn't quite a revival, but there was an awakening going on. Anybody heard about Asbury? That was about 3 or 4 hours from Ohio State, from where we live. And for a few months, the concept of worship and prayer just spread out throughout that campus. And the Lord was moving as they came to repent at the altar, to consecrate their lives at the altar, and to offer worship to him. It was worship. It was not a big production. It was not a big produced thing or an advertised thing. But people all over the world heard about what was going on there. And that has had a ripple effect over the last 2 years that I believe is igniting a fire in the universities of America. And let me tell you, the universities of America are not a pretty place for clean living. It's a mess. But the Lord is reviving Gen Z. He is reviving them. They're turning back to him. Our story at 614 Church, I showed you the picture, but we started this college ministry about just over 2 years ago. My friend Danny, who's with us, leads this college ministry for us right now. And our goal was to reach college students at the most impressionable and life. How many big decisions did you make when you were in college about your career, about your partner, about where you're going to live, the kind of person you're going to be, to reach kids at that age and introduce them to Jesus and introduce them to a church where they can grow and be spiritually formed? So we have this college ministry, and we have hundreds of kids who have come through the doors of this college ministry. A couple hundred most Thursday nights come and worship for almost an hour. I know it's scheduled for 30, but it goes an hour. They preach, and then we go back to ministry, and then they worship for another 30 to 60 minutes. Again, college students, with no mom or dad told them to go, they're choosing to come, choosing to walk there, and encountering Jesus. Amen? We made Thursday night a big focus. Life groups, small groups, connect groups, what do you call yours? Life groups, a big focus, because that's where connection happens and where spiritual formation happens in each believer's heart. That's a big deal for us. And people are getting saved there, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Danny, I love him. He's my friend. You know, part of me thought, let's do a college ministry and, you know, entertain a little bit, have some fun, you know, play some games. And Danny's like, I don't want that, and people don't want that. I was like, okay, so what do you want to do? Well, let's preach the word and let's worship Jesus. Okay, it's always been a good recipe. You with me? And it's happening, and people are encountering Jesus. Let me tell you about one young man named Isaiah. Isaiah came about a year ago. It was about a year ago. and very depressed. There's ministry at the end of our sermons, and he comes forward, and he says, I need prayer. I said, what for? He said, well, a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety. Can you pray for me? It's big, and it comes like as waves and waves, and he tells me his story for just a minute. And I start praying for him. The Lord gives me something for him, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, well, he needs me. He needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He needs an empowering of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to fight this on his own. So I said to the young Isaiah, I'm like, Isaiah, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he looked at me, if you can see my face, frown on my face. What do you mean? I'm Baptist. I said, yeah, but have you received the... Yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, okay, I know what you mean, but have you received the infilling of the Holy Spirit like we see in Acts chapter 2? And he said, no. I said, well, I'm not going to make you do anything, but could I pray for you? He said, sure. So we start praying. Within a couple minutes, this kid, I have not seen that much snot coming out of one human being in a long, long time. There was a pool of it. It got sticky on the wooden floor. But the Lord started meeting this young man, his whole body vibrating as we were praying. I was just praying quietly. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this kid. Like, I'm like more than double his age. I can't identify with Baptist, where he comes from, or anything. I'm just, Holy Spirit, will you fill him? Next thing I know, he's talking and he's saying something. And I'm like, what? Sorry, what? And he's just bubbling over. And we never once talked about tongues. Never once. I'm like, I'm not trying to put that on anybody. But this kid started bubbling over in tongues. He's a Baptist. They don't do that. Is that okay to say here? You're going to get some emails? All right. With nobody talking about this, this young man simply opening himself up to all that the Lord has, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life was transformed. He was sitting there for over an hour just weeping and just more and more just coming out of this man, and a life was transformed. Amen? Another story. Is it okay? Baptisms. We love baptisms. My goal, my dream, if I speak to the Lord like this, I said, Lord, if we could do like 3CI and have baptism every Sunday during worship, that would be awesome. And it's getting there. We're getting most, or every other week, we're seeing people get baptized. But Danny was doing some baptisms with the kids at the college ministry as well. And believing that baptism isn't just a symbol. There's something that the Lord does in a young man and woman's heart as it happens. And that we prayed for this kid before it happens. And he manifested just before he got in the water and had a little bit of a session going on there. The Lord set him free. And then he got baptized, came out, life transformed. Friends, this isn't pretty. We're not trying to put up a nice show. We're not trying to put up a nice, clean message. We're trying to say that our lives are a mess. Our country is a mess. Our politics is a mess. Our ability to save ourselves, to change ourselves, isn't working. That's why everybody's stressed out, full of anxiety, and full of depression. There is so much lack of connection in most of us today. So we're pointing people to Jesus. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. You guys are going through Romans chapter 8. But it starts in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. There's power in the gospel. Just three nights ago, a young Muslim girl who'd been coming around for about a year, on and off, and I'll take a long story, make it really short, but on Thursday night, came into the meeting, and her phone just blowing up, her very religious Muslim family, giving her a lot of grief about where are you, what are you doing, and her basically just putting it down, coming to the front and saying, I would like to give my life to Jesus. And she gave her life to Jesus. Amen. They started praying for her. And again, we don't make deliverance a big deal in our church. We're not trying to say, hey, we're the deliverance church or the tongues church or anything. We're not trying to be any of that. We're just trying to say, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this young lady? And before you knew it, she had a major deliverance on Thursday night. And her life is going to look completely different. And she's going to have a hard time getting out of that Muslim family and dealing with it. But we're going to be there for her. Amen? This is what the Lord is doing with us. Can I show you two quick little videos? I don't know why that kid was jumping on our chairs, but we'll deal with that later. Our services are normally an hour and a half. We like it like that, and God moves a lot in it, but we just couldn't close the meeting. One after another wanted to get baptized. We went another hour long, and worship was just going on like that. Friends, let me tell you, we're not. I wish I could tell you how we did it. I wish I could tell you. I can't. But we have been praying for years now. There have been other people praying on our campuses for decades now that the Lord would bring a move of God to that place. And the only thing I can point you to right now is Scripture. When I look at what Hezekiah did, let's look at that. Just, man, I'm going so... Can we look quick? Go back to the Bible. 2 Chronicles 29. Are you with me? I get so excited. You guys told me to speak about 614, and then, you know, I get going. You with me? You with me, church? All right. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Here's Hezekiah. 25 just takes over. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord because his dad had shut them, and he repaired them. Verse 4, he brought the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east because his dad had done away with them. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. The very first act this young man did was get worship restored back in the nation of Judah. He opened the temple again. He brought the priests again. The altars were back so that worship could be reestablished in the nation of Judah. Consecration is, we start there. We don't just say like, okay, I read it and we're going to try it now. We start inwardly. Lord, I bring myself. The idols, I put them down. The wrong thinking, I put it down. The idolatry in my mind, I put it down. The way I've been living, I put it down. The girlfriend I'm sleeping with, I put it down. The money I've been stealing, I stop that practice. I consecrate myself. I want to set myself apart, Lord. And I want to come back into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. Friends, there's no more time to play games. There's no more time to play games. This country needs you, needs me to come and consecrate ourselves and bring ourselves back to the altar of the Lord and worship him and minister him and say, Lord, you are above this building. You are above my home. You are above my life. You are above my internet usage. You are above my phone usage. You are above the way I conduct my life. I consecrate myself to you, Lord. I set myself apart for you. We're not going to see the results of the great revivals by playing games. We're not going to see it. We're not going to see the result of great revivals by not consecrating ourselves, suffering for the sake of his name, that others may get to know about the great name of Jesus. This is what we've been called to. In this house, our house at 614, we've been made this commitment that it is a house of prayer as Jesus declared it to be. We pray every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. Now that's ridiculous. College students, 7 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes 80, 90, 100 people come 7 o'clock in the morning and they come and call on the name of the Lord. It's not anything we did. But it's a group of people whose hearts have been gripped by Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm going to give you my all. Going to give you my all. We pray before services. We pray long before college nights. We pray in our life groups. We make a commitment daily to pray. You know, they say that you create culture by what you tolerate and by what you celebrate. And we are creating a culture of prayer. Of prayer in this place, so that we can as a church say, Lord, would you come back? Would you come back? Would you come back to our house of worship? Would you come back to our houses? Would you come back to the way we live and conduct our lives? Can you imagine planting a garden but letting the weeds just go unchecked? Soon the weeds will just take over. The weeds don't ask for permission, they just happen. But the things that we tolerate in our lives is what your garden is going to look like. The things you tolerate in your lives, and I'm not trying to get legalistic here with anybody. I'm just trying to get us to be sober about the fact that if we want to see the Lord move in this country, are we going to give our all to Him? Are we going to consecrate our lives, our families, this place to say, Lord, may this be a house of worship? This is the call to us. Look at verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that His fierce anger may turn away from us. Verse 11, my sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence, to minister to Him and to be His ministers and make offerings to Him. He was saying this to the Levites as he was bringing worship back. But can I read this to you? Peter tells us you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen people. You're a royal, a holy nation. Could I read this to you? And this is the word of the Lord to you. My sons and daughters, do not now be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you. The Father has chosen you, friends, to stand in His presence and to minister to Him and be His ministers and make offerings to Him. I go to a lot of church. I'm a pastor now. This is what I do. I left the bank about 4 years ago. So now I'm in a lot of church services. Friends, do you know how often I stand in the front and I'm in worship and I'm like, I'm a musician, so I can hear when the drummer doesn't do a good job. So I'm like, okay, missed that beat. All right, keyboard. I don't like this song. That backing vocalist is flat. Look at that electric guitar. He looks like a rock star. Like, who's he doing this for? I can so easily become so critical about worship because that's my thing. And then I stand here, and before I know it, I've made worship about me. I've made worship about my preference, about how I think it should be. When what Hezekiah is calling you and I to be is, will you consecrate? Will you stand before the Lord? He chose you to stand before Him, to minister to Him, to minister to Him. So now when I'm standing in worship and I begin to get all consumerist, are there any consumers in here? My wife is trying to keep the American economy going with her Amazon purchases. Anybody else? You know, I mean, we're all consumers here, you know, but are you going to be a consumer at church? Are you going to be? Okay. All right. We'll correct that later. She said all the shopping's for me, but okay. Maybe it is. Maybe. But are we going to stand here on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night and we're going to be, I wonder if they're going to play my song tonight. I need some more upbeat songs. Why don't we sing in Afrikaans every now and then? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Are we going to be consumers and eventually say, well, I don't like this church anymore because they don't minister to me anymore? Or we're going to say, the Lord has chosen you. He has chosen you to stand in His presence, where a whole generation before Jesus was unable to come into the presence of God. Now when you are, you're chosen to stand in the presence of God, to minister to Him. So now that when I come and worship, I'm like, I don't care about this song. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. You saved me again this week. You set me apart this week. You helped me. You redeemed me. You brought me out of my mess. And we come and we worship the Lord. We come and minister to the Lord and begin to see how insignificant the music choice becomes when our focus is Him. When our focus is Him. Amen. Friends, we have to war against consumerism in the church. Not just take it lightly. We don't just tolerate it. We war against it because this is a house of prayer for all nations. This is a house where we have been called, where the presence of God is here so that you and I, chosen, can come and minister to Him. Amen? A consumer's mindset is like being in a movie theater. You sit back, cross your arms, and expect to be entertained. You critique the acting, you critique the pacing, and the ending of the story. Now, I'm going to critique a lot of Marvel movies. Lately, they're just ticking me off. But a worship mindset is more like, it's like in a marriage, you don't sit back and critique your spouse's performance. Well, some of you do. That could be why you're having the problems. But, you know, You give of yourself to your wife. You give, you serve your wife. You're not a consumer in your marriage. You're in a covenant relationship. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we don't come to be served. We come to serve. We come to serve. We come to give ourselves to Him. Restoring the altar isn't built one revival moment at a time, but by thousands of small decisions to prioritize the presence of the Lord, to seek Him, to honor Him, and over time begin to recognize that it's presence over performance. It's living in the Holy Spirit, living with Him, and ministering to the Lord. Amen? My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence, to minister to Him, and to make and to be His ministers and make offerings to Him. This is not just Hezekiah's call to a nation thousands of years ago. This is the Father's call to His children today. We have been called to minister to the Lord. We have been called to put Him first. Jesus put it this way: seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then your paycheck will come after. Then your provision needs will get met. Seek first the kingdom of God. So I want to ask you today, obviously I don't know most of you in this room, but are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Perhaps you've been a church attender. Perhaps you've been someone who's done the Christian thing, but you haven't ministered to the Lord. You haven't said, Lord, You are my all in all. I would love to lead you in a prayer tonight that it's not say these magic words after me. I just want to give you some language to begin an honest conversation with the Father, to surrender your life to Him. Would you mind closing your eyes for a second? Is there anyone in this room during worship, during this talk I've just given, during this time of greeting, your heart has just, it's like, There's a call, there's a tug in your heart. You know there's more. And you want to give your life to something that matters far more than the life and the existence you've been living. Is there anybody here who'd like to give their life to Jesus? If that's you, would you just stick up your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Thank you. I'm looking this side, hands all over the place. Would you like to give your life to Jesus? So many hands over here. Oh, Lord. Here on this side, anyone, you'd like to give your life to Jesus? The call to follow Jesus will cost you everything. But it's in losing your life in Him that you truly find who you were made to be. There's so many of you who have lifted your hands tonight. Church, can we all pray this together? Say, Dear Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. And I want to give You my life tonight. Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I ask You for Your forgiveness. I believe that You are Lord. I believe that You died on the cross. I believe You rose from the grave. And I commit my life now to following You for the rest of my life. Jesus, will You help me to follow You? Amen. Friends, this is just the beginning. This is just some language I wanted to give you. But if you made that decision for the Lord tonight, the Bible says all heaven rejoices with every soul that comes in. Can we just give a big hand for those people? Clint, I'm going long. Can I just finish here? I mean, there were a lot of you who responded now, friends. That's the best decision you've ever made in your life. But I believe for all of us, there's a moment here for us to respond, to consecrate our lives to the Lord, to make a decision tonight. Jesus, I've been living for me. I've been living for my kids. I've been living for my career. I've been living for to just be safe in this country. And that's been my main priority. And what the Father is saying is you have been chosen to stand in His presence and to minister to Him. I want to ask you, how are we going to respond to this night tonight? Maybe you're a student here and you're in res or a dorm or you're living with friends. Could you set up an altar, quote unquote, in your house and begin to pray with your roommates? Maybe you've been feeling a tug to start a life group and support the incredible things that's happening in this church, but just by taking a step forward and say, Lord, I want to give you more of my life. Make a commitment tonight to speak to one of the leaders. Say, how do I give more? How do I offer my life up to you? But even deeper tonight, what are the idols in your life that have to be put down tonight? What are the idols? It's easy for me to say this in America. I've been living there for so long. But in America, the biggest idol is self. The biggest idol is self. In the Constitution is this right, this pursuit of happiness. And we have this right to pursue happiness. And all it does is it makes you the center of everything. When this tells me Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is the center of everything. No wonder we're so confused when we are the center of our lives and we're spinning around it versus spinning around Jesus, looking at Him, gazing on His beauty.